Good morning, Shelbyville Church, and also a welcome to all of our radio listeners. I hope today the Lord will speak to you and give you the message that He has today. So today I'm going to talk about the book of Jonah. Part of my duties here in this church is to teach the youth lesson, and they covered Jonah. I thought, wow, there's a lot of lessons in the book of Jonah, and it's an interesting book. It's full of a lot of high drama and a lot of emotions in there, and I thought, well, we can learn lessons from the book of Jonah. So this is what we're going to talk about today. First of all, I want to talk to you about Mosul, Iraq. Mosul is in the northern part of Iraq, and up until just about, I think it was in June last year, the terrorist group ISIL started to advance on Mosul. Now, ISIL, as you remember, is a terrorist group who has become very well known for their violence and for their brutal treatment of any foreigners, and especially Christians. Some of you may have seen pictures of their beheading journalists and the vicious treatment of some other people. So, as ISIL advanced on Mosul, about 200,000 people fled in front of them or faced the consequences, mostly Christians, because ISIL has a lot of hate for Christians. Now, the reason I bring up Mosul is that not very far from Mosul, in the desert, are the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh. There is still about 7.5 miles of fortified wall still left there, and a lot of the structures of Nineveh are still standing. Nineveh was, first of all, started to be built by Nimrod, which was right after the flood. That is an almost 3,000-year history of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were a very strong nation in those days, and they commanded a vast area around about them. The Assyrian army would make raids hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where they were centered and smash down cities and villages and loot, and they would require homage from people, take their wealth and take captives, and they created a lot of trouble for the tribe of Israel. The Israelites hated them because they caused so much destruction and they caused so much ruin, and in many respects the ISIL of today mirrored the Assyrian army in those days. Their cruelty and their disregard for human life. So times change, but people don't. And that's an important thing that we need to remember, because all the same character flaws and issues which affected the people back then in Jonah's day affect us also. We are not that much different from them. For almost 200 years, the Assyrian army caused trouble for Israel, and eventually smashing up their northern kingdom, taking the people captive, and spreading them throughout the four winds. So prior to this time of the Assyrians, Solomon and King David ruled. Israel became a very great and prosperous nation. They spent their time worshiping and praising God, but as soon as those two people passed away, Israel started a slow decline into idolatry. They started as the heathen practices of the surrounding nations kind of pressed in on them. They just became more and more diluted, started to worship idols, and became almost like the heathen themselves. There was a very small remnant of true worshippers of God. One of these true worshippers of God was a man called Jonah. He lived during the time of the wicked king Jeroboam II. Imagine Jonah's surprise and dismay when he got a message from God. Jonah, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah might well have thought, God, go ahead, destroy them. We'll all be happy. We don't like them, they don't like us. And we, after all, are your chosen people. You don't need to worry about the Assyrians. Look after us. Those Assyrians pollute the earth just by living on it. Besides, I'm sure that Jonah thought what was going to happen to him if he was to walk into the city of Nineveh. It's like walking into a wasp's nest. You're going to stir it up. What is going to happen to him? He knew how cruel those people were. He knew how vicious they were, how violent they were. That didn't appeal to him, coming to a violent end. So the question you have to ask is, why did God choose somebody who was so prejudiced to go and talk to somebody he so much despised? But Jonah wasn't all bravery. Prophets and Kings says that Jonah was seized with great dread, and he decided to run away. He rose up to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was the other direction from Nineveh. He was going to go far, far away. And so Jonah ran down to the nearest seaport, which was Joppa, looked around, found a boat going to Tarshish, and he paid his fare. By this time he was exhausted. It was a long hike down to Joppa. He went down into the bottom of the ship to find himself a good place to sleep, and he fell asleep. Well, the interesting thing is that God had given Jonah a mission. He had given him a task to do, and God did not allow Jonah to get away with running away. And so God sent a mighty tempest. A mighty wind came up. Waves broke over the ship. The sailors tried valiantly to keep their ship afloat. The water was filling it up. And this storm was terrible. It was one of the worst storms they'd come across. And they knew that this was no ordinary storm. They said, God has sent this storm. And so, not knowing who was in their ship, they sent out the word, every man, pray to your gods. Pray to your gods that they will save us. And so they did. Every man prayed to his God. But the storm continued. They threw the cargo overboard, trying to lighten the ship. Nothing helped. Who was the guilty party? So they decided to find out. They threw lots. And as the lots were thrown, the number of people narrowed and narrowed and narrowed down till they got to Jonah himself. And the sailors asked, Jonah, who are you? And where do you come from? You know, Jonah had not told them who he was. He didn't tell them that he was running away. When he told them, the sailors were filled with great dread. And they said, what should we do to appease your God? Jonah said, well, there's only one thing left. Throw me overboard. Sounds like Jonah was a little suicidal. But these sailors were surprisingly moral people, and they did not want to shed innocent blood. No, they said, we can't throw you overboard. And so they got back to their paddles, and they rowed harder, and they threw more stuff overboard, and they struggled, but The ship was going down. They had no choice. And so they prayed to God, forgive us for shedding innocent blood. And they threw Jonah overboard. Immediately, the storm ceased. It was just like somebody had turned the switch. In Sabbath school this morning, we talked about how Jesus walked on water, how he calmed a storm. The same God who was in that story could control the weather, could control a storm. Here's a picture of the storm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These heathen sailors learned about the living God because of Jonah's witness, because of his witness, even though he was trying to hide. Here is our first lesson from the book of Jonah. Have you ever felt the call of God? Each one of us is called to be a witness. When people, when the discussion comes up at work or wherever about God, we can speak up and we can talk about our living God. But sometimes it is easier to run away. Sometimes it's easier to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes it's easier to shrink into the background. And it is easier to run away from the call of God. But like Jonah, we would rather hide our identity. We don't want to do the will of God, and we try to run away and hide from it. As Jonah sank into the ocean depths, a huge fish that God had prepared swallowed him up. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, Jonah sloshed around in the belly of this fish. He had plenty of time down there to think about his suicide plans and his running away. Some people think this is a hard story to take. I mean, it's impossible, isn't it, that a man could live, be swallowed by a fish, and live for 3 days in its belly? And what offers credibility to the story to me is the fact that Jesus himself referred back to the story. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus also talked about how if the people of his day, if the people in Nineveh's day had seen the wonders that Jesus Christ was performing right there before his eyes, they would be amazed. And they turned from the evil ways with much less of a testimony. Sometimes God needs to take us out of the tempest of life. Sometimes when the storm of life seems to be swamping us and burying us under a flood of things to do and troubles and difficulties, sometimes God needs to take us out of that storm. He needs to put us into a quiet place, a place that is dark and we can think, and some place that will bring us to our knees. Sometimes it takes trouble to bring us to our knees. While things are going well, we don't feel we need God. That's the way it was with Jonah. He talks about seaweed being wrapped around his head. Down there in that fish, Jonah had a renewal, a spiritual renewal, and God gave Jonah another chance. After the third night, the fish spat Jonah up onto dry land. And the word came to Jonah a second time. The same call came a second time. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This time he was ready to obey. It was possibly a 500-mile trek, depending on where the fish spat him up. But it was a 500-mile trek, so it probably took him easily a month of hiking. When Jonah got to Nineveh, he walked for 1 day into that city, which was a huge city. The Bible says it was a city of 3 days' journey. What that exactly means, I don't know. Scholars believe it was took 3 days to walk around it. The city consisted of 120,000 people. Compare that to the city I live in Franklin, 24,000 people of population. 120,000 would be quite a large city. And so Jonah headed into that city, and he started to preach. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. From street to street, he repeated his message. And from lip to lip, that message was carried out to the whole city until every person had heard it. What is amazing about the story is that these heathen people believed Jonah. You know, we are so full of skepticism sometimes, but these people believe. I think that the story of how he had survived the storm, been swallowed by a fish, kind of must have followed Jonah on his trek back to Nineveh. And it may have added some credibility to Jonah's message, but the people believed. And they immediately repented of their evil ways. Once the message got to the king, he also produced an edict commanding all the people to repent. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish?" It's interesting to know that these heathen people, these violent people, knew exactly why God was going to destroy them, because they were so violent. And the king said, "We must quit our violence, we must change." They didn't know much about the God of Israel. They didn't know all the Ten Commandments. They didn't know all these rules that the Israelites were following. But the little that they did know, they did. And they changed their ways immediately. And they repented. Then God saw their works, and that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We can learn here something about the repentance that God accepts. God did not require a detailed understanding of the law of God, but rather accepted their living up to what they knew. What they knew was to turn from violence and humble themselves in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. God accepted their repentance and did not destroy them. Repentance is not merely sorrow for sin. Repentance is also turning from it. Immediately those Assyrians turned from their evil ways and repented. When God did not destroy Nineveh, Jonah should have been the most happy evangelist in the world. He should have been he was the most successful evangelist possibly has ever lived. What evangelist has gone into a city and everybody become converted, everybody repented and changed? Jonah should have been thrilled, but that is not the case. Jonah was angry. Jonah must have been a little bit like a three-year-old. If he didn't get his way, he got mad. In Jonah 4, we read, "But Jonah But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish." He's coming up with excuses now. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So we have another lesson. This lesson is good news. Our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Jonah thought it was misspent on these evil heathen. But for the Assyrians, that was good news. Jonah did not see it right then. But it was good news for Jonah too. God is gracious and compassionate. Jonah felt no love for these people he was preaching to. Jonah, God is slow to anger. Jonah got angry off the cuff. God is abundant in loving kindness. Jonah felt no loving kindness, and he felt that any love was wasted on these pagans. We too need a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Because we are self-righteous, we see the faults in others, and we quickly point them out. But we don't see the own faults that are in our own lives. Cold and uncaring, we wish evil on those who oppose us. Quick to anger, we strive to defend our rights. And selfish, we seek first our own good, and then, maybe if we have something left over, we'll give it to the poor. Thank God that we don't get treated like we deserve. So Jonah stalked off up a hill to the east of the city. He thought, well, maybe God will still destroy the city. He sat down to watch to see if God would destroy it. But you know, the Lord wasn't done with Jonah yet. He had another important lesson for him. So with Jonah up on the side of this hill, he built himself a little stick shelter. But the sun was very hot. If you know anything about that type part of the world, it's like a desert. And it was beating down his head. I'm sure he's getting red, burned from the sun. And during the night, God sent up a gourd, just like a melon plant, had big leafy green leaves over it. And that gourd just grew up and grew right over his little shelter. And And Jonah was extremely happy. He was extremely glad for the shade from the blistering sun. But then the next day, God created a worm. Did you know that God creates worms? God created a worm, and it cut down the gourd, and it shriveled up. To add insult to injury, God then sent a scorching east wind to blast him with hot, sandy air. The King James says it was a vehement east wind. In South Africa, we lived near a beach, and we had a vehement southeaster wind that would come up from time to time. It would blow the sand down the beach so hard that a soda can left on the beach would have the paint sandblasted completely off it on the side facing the wind. I can envision Jonah being sandblasted by the desert sand as the sun beat and turned his face red. Jonah was having a great pity party. He wished to die. And so God spoke to Jonah again. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead," Jonah's reply, back to this little three-year-old throwing his little temper tantrum to God. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The book of Jonah kind of ends on this note. It ends with a question. And this question is unanswered. And really, the answer to this question is the whole book of Jonah. Yes, God is compassionate. He does care. The story of Jonah was not just a message for a violent and vicious tribe of heathen. It was also a huge lesson for the prophet Jonah. I'm sure that after this lesson, Jonah knew a lot more about the compassion of God. It wasn't just for Jonah, it was also for the tribe of Israel. Through the years prior to this, as Israel had slid into idolatry, prophet after prophet had foretold that Israel would be destroyed, that the tribe of Israel would be taken captive. But they didn't heed the warning. God was sending a message to Israel. He said, look, these heathen people, they understand the message, they understand the gravity of what's happening, and they repented. They changed their evil ways. But look at you. You don't. You just ignore it. The truth just seems to roll off your backs. Jesus had offered a tremendous promise to the children of Israel. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And that's exactly what the Ninevites did. They humbled themselves. They took off their beautiful robes, their beautiful rich robes, and they put on sackcloth, and they sat down in ashes, and they stopped eating and drinking. But God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God is a gracious God, and he's willing to forgive. The message applies to us too. If you are conformed to the moral standards of this world, if you find that your own spiritual life has been backsliding, if you feel you're not living up to the standards of God, this is a message for you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Ninevites were not God's people. They were not called by his name. But when they humbled themselves and turned from their wicked ways, the scheduled judgment was postponed. Tragically, the Israelite kingdoms of both kingdoms, who were God's people, missed this lesson from Jonah, ignored his promise, and they suffered the consequences. The lesson of Jonah was wasted on Israel. The final lesson of Jonah does not go to them. This final lesson of Jonah comes to us. As with Nineveh, we are assured of a time of trouble, a time of trouble that's coming to this world, the time of the end. And like the Ninevites, we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. He invites us in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The encouraging news for us is that God cares for us. He loves us. He's a God of love and compassion for us. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to change our ways. And God will forgive us. In Revelation 3, verse 10, God talks about those people who will eventually make it into the kingdom. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So if we follow and obey Jesus Christ, we will be kept from this time of trouble. We may go through it, but we won't feel it. It will be go on around about us, and it says here in this text that you will be kept from the hour of trial. And again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can find forgiveness, that we can be saved. This is the most important lesson of Jonah. And my prayer for you today is that you will avoid the coming destruction through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our closing hymn today is hymn number 522. Hymn number 522. This hymn is a prayer. It is a statement of our beliefs that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Hymn number 522. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clad in his righteousness alone, dwelt in him the throne. Christ the solid rock I stand, other ground and sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our kind Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so long-suffering, that you care for us, that you are a God of loving kindness. And today we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to ask forgiveness for our sins. We want to seek your face. We want to become more like you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit may fill our hearts and change us, and that you will hear our prayer and will forgive our sins, and that you will lead us one day into that great heavenly kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.